Jesus gives a parable. A parable to encourage his disciples how to persevere and make it through the tough times here on earth when suffering and injustice abound. None of us get an exemption from that, by the way. All of us here will suffer or have suffered or are suffering in some way. You just don't get exempt from that. How you suffer determines your relationship with God, which comes through unceasing prayer. So there's three things in this parable I want us to see this morning. Three things. First, God calls us to unceasing, continual prayer. I remember when I first got saved and I saw this, pray without ceasing. How many have read that and say, man, I have no clue what that means. Have you ever thought that? Like to pray without ceasing? Here's the interesting thing. The older I get in the Lord, I'm beginning to understand what it means to pray without ceasing. That means every moment of every day to have a sense of God's presence in my life that I'm praying without ceasing. It's an unceasing, unwavering intimacy with God. God can do that in your life through prayer.
Abounding in Faith is the broadcast ministry of Emmanuel Bible Church of Howell, New Jersey. If you are blessed by this message, please subscribe to our podcast or YouTube channel. You can also download our app by searching for IBCNJ in the Google Play Store or the Apple Store. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org. Our speaker today is Senior Pastor Joe Suazo.
Thank you, worship team. Thank you, Josh, for sharing the Word of God through music. Isn't it good to sing to the Lord, right? That's what the psalmist said, to sing to the Lord. And if you have your Bibles with you, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. In the Pew Bibles, you can find the passage in your Pew Bibles. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke in the Gospels. John, four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and I believe it's going to be page 1076, I hope. What is it? 877. I should always check that before I come up. 877. And we're going to talk about prayer today, and I'll share a few things of just how important prayer is. Now, the reason I'm talking about prayer is because I believe, based on experience and the Word of God, that without prayer, nothing is accomplished in the kingdom of God. That means if you want to be a co-worker in God's kingdom, you have to be praying. If you want to be transformed by the Spirit of God, to be the kind of person God wants you to be, you have to be praying. And when all history passes and we are standing before the throne of God one day, the only thing that's going to matter is what you've done before the Lord as you've prayed. I'm convinced of it 100%. I think that's what Scripture teaches. And so it's important to me and to the other pastors of the church that we're a praying church. And so we've committed every Tuesday to be a day of prayer. We have a prayer at 6 o'clock by Zoom, 12 o'clock in the office area, and a 7 o'clock prayer service every Tuesday. And we do that because we believe God wants to do something great through Emmanuel Bible Church. We're praying expectantly for the Spirit of God to be unleashed on this place in a fresh, new way. No one can organize that. I just want you to know, no new pastor or a new personality can do what only God can do. Only God can do it as we pray through the power of His Spirit. Now, if you believe that, could you just say amen with me today?
Amen.
Now, if you really believe it, I'm going to see some of you on Tuesday. We'll get to my meter of shame in a minute, but let's read this passage. from Luke 18 on the parable of the persistent widow. Chapter 18, verse 1. Jesus told his disciples a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long before them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Father, as we study this passage this morning, speak to our hearts. We pray and invite your Spirit to tend to us, Lord, that we would be transformed, changed, to be the kind of people you want us to be as a church and as individuals here in this place. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when you look at the world around you, we see often pain, upheaval, evil, injustice, and things we don't want. True or not true? The world can be a crazy place at times. And a normal response, unless you practice avoidance and distraction, a normal response when you just simply read the news or listen to the lives around you is to feel the pain of that response. What does God want us to do with all that? He wants to work those things out in our lives through prayer. To emphasize this point, Jesus uses two characters. A destitute widow who's the victim of injustice and a godless, uncaring judge. Now, Jesus is steering us to see something about our need to be tenacious and persistent in prayer. If an ungodly, heartless judge who didn't fear God nor respect man was willing to grant a destitute widow her request, how much more will a loving heavenly Father grant us relief in all the problems that we face in this world? And so we're invited to trust God. That's the point of the parable. Now, the key to understanding this parable is context. When Jesus gives the parables, and there are a number of them throughout Scripture, in the Gospels, you have to read the context. Why is Christ giving this parable? And the key here is Luke chapter 17. We see the Pharisees ask a question. These were the religious leaders who had no real regard for Christ. They asked Jesus a question: when would the kingdom of God come? They were testing Jesus because they believed that Jesus' claim as Messiah was fraudulent and deceptive. That's why they ask him. And so they throw out a test to see how Jesus would answer this matter regarding the kingdom of God. Jesus points out to them in chapter 17 of Luke, verses 20 and 21, that the kingdom of God was not primarily political and national in its nature. That was the thought amongst the religious establishment. No doubt about that. He told them that the kingdom of God had to do with their heart's condition. In fact, he said this, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, Jesus visits this idea a number of times to tell us that if we're going to have regard for the things of God, his kingdom, then it's going to begin with the transformation of our heart. In fact, he says this, unless you're born again, you cannot even see the kingdom of God. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, unless you have faith in God and allow God's Spirit to come into you to change your life, that you're not going to understand that in this universe that there's a creator God who's king, who's sovereign over the lives of men and women, and that this king has a plan that he's working out all in eternity, and that king ultimately is consummated, that king's business is consummated in Christ and in us, the church. Now, if you do not have the Spirit of God working in you, you're not going to be able to see that. Your mind is going to be fuzzied by the things and the affairs of the world. So most of you I know are born again. You have the Spirit of God. You say, I know there's a kingdom, Pastor Joe. I know there's things that he has for me to do. But I'm just being weighed down by the things of the world. I'm being distracted from the kingdom. My life is just being carried away from the things of God. Well, what's God's recourse for that? Prayer. Prayer. You see, prayer is what connects us with the living God. We read his word. This is God's love letter to us. He speaks to us through his word. But our way of being personal and intimate with God is reading his word and prayer. So if we forsake the ministry of prayer, the transformation in our lives is going to be anemic. And if we're forsaking the ministry of prayer, I'm not going to see clearly what God is up to in this world. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is within you, Jesus said. Now, the master teacher, Jesus, brings them through a number of end time scenarios in Luke chapter 17. This is all context now. He quotes from the book of Daniel and other prophecies in the Bible. These were the things that the religious leaders, the Pharisees, were very familiar with. But Jesus adds a twist. He tells them, these rulers, they would not be exempt from God's judgment. Why does he do that? Why does he tell these Jewish religious leaders who were trying to accuse him of being a fraud and a deceptive prophet, why is he telling them this? Because they believed that the Jewish people were exempt from God's judgment. And yet, Christ is telling them that this temple that they worship in would one day be destroyed and taken away. And then he also prophesies in terms of his eventual second coming, which we're waiting for. He gives them an apocalyptic scene that would end with God's judgment, where ultimately he will rule on earth. That's what we're looking for. Now, as his disciples are listening to all this, this is all like shocking, by the way, to the religious leaders. Their curiosity is piqued. And if you look at verse 37 in Luke 17, they want to know more about this judgment. Where, they say, is all this going to happen? When, Lord? I mean, surely it's not going to happen in Jerusalem. In verse 37, Jesus tells them this, where there's a dead body, there the vultures will gather. Now, why is Jesus doing this? This is called apocalyptic language in the Bible, symbolic language. If you're going to understand prophecy, then you have to understand why Jesus is saying this. There's a couple reasons. Well, first, Jesus' way of saying this would, they would know that the end is near, just as we know a dead body is around when there's vultures gathering. So in the same way, the end is near when we see the signs that he just talked about in Luke chapter 17. But interestingly, the same imagery of vulture is used in Deuteronomy 28 and Isaiah 34 to represent foreign nations that would come against Israel in judgment because of them forsaking the Lord. This is not something that the religious leaders want to hear. See, they believed in a kingdom, but it was not a God's kingdom. It was an earthly kingdom, man's kingdom. So in all that context, Jesus gives a parable. A parable to encourage his disciples how to persevere and make it through the tough times here on earth when suffering and injustice abound. None of us get an exemption from that, by the way. All of us here will suffer or have suffered or are suffering in some way. You just don't get exempt from that. How you suffer determines your relationship with God, which comes through unceasing prayer. So there's three things in this parable I want us to see this morning. Three things. First, God calls us to unceasing, continual prayer. I remember when I first got saved and I saw this, pray without ceasing. How many have read that and say, man, I have no clue what that means. Have you ever thought that? Like to pray without ceasing? Here's the interesting thing. The older I get in the Lord, I'm beginning to understand what it means to pray without ceasing. That means every moment of every day to have a sense of God's presence in my life that I'm praying without ceasing. It's an unceasing, unwavering intimacy with God. God can do that in your life through prayer. Secondly, we'll see that when God answers, it's going to be his time, not your time. That's important. That's an important point in this parable because often we get anxious for an answer from God and we wonder, why is God delaying? Why is God allowing me to go through this difficulty? When, Lord? How long? Psalmist cried that out. Well, it's important, based on the word of God, that God does answer, but in his time, not our time. In fact, 1 Peter says, in due time, he lifts us up, not in our time. And then finally, and this is the good news of the gospel, God will answer. God will answer. He's ultimately going to, that's a promise from Scripture. So let's look at these three points this morning. So first, going to verses 2 and 3, this continual heart for justice. Look at the words again. I'm going to read this time from the NIV. In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town that kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. You know, in many of the parables of Jesus, you'll notice something. Jesus does something for what I call shock value. In other words, he wants us to be alert because it's just such a crazy story, really. For example, the prodigal son became extremely destitute. He's eaten corn for pigs. That's like a crazy scenario. Have you ever been so hungry that you were in a pig pen with corn ears for food? That's shocking, right? The unmerciful servant was forgiven, in today's terms, a debt of $4 billion. And then the shrewd manager who embezzled all of his employer's accounts. These are all shocking stories to teach a point. Here we have a parable about an uncaring judge who didn't fear God or respect man. Now, this is not the kind of judge you want to go to court with. This is not the guy you want to knock on his door and say, help me out here. If you've ever been through the court system, this is not the kind of man you want to bring your case in front of. And so here you have an unjust judge, and then you have this destitute widow who, in Eastern culture, by the way, we can't fully appreciate it in our culture, but we know this, right, John? When you're a widow in India, it's tough times unless you have an extended family to take care of you. There's no social system through the government to take care of you. That was the Eastern culture. The husband was her provider, and when she's widowed, she's at the mercy of the culture around her. Many widows wind up being beggars in India. And so Christ uses this unjust judge and then the lowest of lows, both extremes. But in this parable that's Jesus giving us, look at verse 3, the destitute widow kept coming to a heartless, godless judge. Now, the Greek language is so vivid in this phrase because it has the idea that this widow came again and again and again and again. She didn't stop coming. Recently, my wife and I got her a car, and they give you I think 3 months free of Sirius radio, which we never use because we use the Bluetooth with the Spotify. Every day, I get a call from Sirius. Sirius, is that how you say it? Sirius, it just doesn't sound right when I say it. I'm like, that's persistent. Here it comes again, every day, for the last month and a half. Now, I don't want it, but if I was even thinking a little bit about it, their way of marketing has a chance that I might sign up for whatever it is, $8 a month or whatever they're trying to get from me. That's the idea. Again and again and again, this destitute widow is going to this judge. That's a call to unceasing prayer, to never give up. I was just sharing this. I'd share this amusingly, in an amusing way. Every Tuesday, prayer comes along. I am committed to it. I'm committed to, when I can, be on the call at 6, be here in my office at 12, and here at 7, every week. Here's a question for you. How much does Pastor Joe really want to get up at 5 a.m. on Tuesday morning? And when I'm in the middle of sermon writing or doing some administrative something or something I think is important for the church, 10 to 12 comes and people start straying into my office. Am I tempted to see it as an interruption or as the main course of the day? And then when I'm resting at home, I get back to home and it's 4 o'clock, just relaxing, taking a little siesta, a little nappy poo time. I gotta eat, I gotta do all these things to get back here at 7 to lead worship and prayer. Here's the interesting thing. There's part of me that doesn't want to do any of that, if we're honest. There's part of us that doesn't want to pray. Because each of us has a carnal nature, something in us that kind of pushes God away. That's something in us. Paul, he says, I know there's nothing good that dwells in me. This is Romans chapter 7. For I desire to do what is good, but not the ability to carry it out. I need help beyond what my flesh can generate. I need the Spirit's enabling power to go about this ministry of prayer and a commitment to do this that God's asking me to do. And so it's a call to unceasing prayer. The second thing I want us to see in this parable is our call to patience. Why? Because God inserts time into the answers that we need. Look at verses 4 and 5 with me. The judge for some time refuses. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men But because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so she won't eventually wear me out. Now, just a couple observations here. For a while, he refused. The idea here that time was inserted between the widow's request and the judge's answer, and she would come many times. Many times, the text tells us. Second observation, again, the context of the parable. We see that the whole parable is about time itself. In chapter 17, Jesus is talking about how the kingdom of God would come over time. Eventually, he would come. That in God's timing, judgment in Christ's second coming would come at a certain time. In our parable, we have the widow coming repeatedly, going to a judge over time. And now, here in verse 4, we have a judge refusing her request over a period of time. Jesus' point here is that there's one thing between a widow and her request, and that is time. It's a call to be patient in prayer. I like what Warren Wiersbe, old pastor from Chicago, said about this passage in his commentary. He said, when you live in a society that's rotten, where the air is poisonous, where it's easy to grow faint, prayer puts us in touch with the pure oxygen of heaven so that we can keep going. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of mercies, the God of comfort, who comforts us in our suffering with the comfort that we can receive and comfort others. That's a promise. That's discovered in prayer. Let me give you 5 benefits I've experienced from waiting for answers to prayer. First, a delayed answer from God produces patience. You ever say to yourself, I'm so impatient? You ever say that to yourself? Interestingly, the only thing that produces patience is waiting. And if we have to wait for patience, we don't want to wait for it because we're impatient. And yet God says the only way you're going to get patience is if you wait for it. James chapter 1 talks about it. Count it all joy whenever you encounter various trials, because you know the testing of your faith produces what? Patience or perseverance. Romans 5 tells us, rejoice in your sufferings, for we know that suffering produces patience. And so God inserts time that he wants us to be patient people. We don't want to be patient people, but God wants us to be patient people. Secondly, a delayed answer from God produces faith. It produces faith. Psalm 119:70. Listen to what the psalm says. It was good that I was afflicted, that I may learn your decrees, O Lord. For the law of your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of gold and silver. And what did the psalmist just do? Saying, the suffering and the difficulties that you allowed in my life, O Lord, have been there to teach me something, that your word is precious, your promises can be depended on. A delayed answer, thirdly, produces hope. It produces hope. Because now we're cultivating a Godward perspective. I'm looking above. I'm seeking above. I'm seeking God. I'm knocking. I'm asking. And as I practice prayer, God produces in me a sense that things are going to be good in the future, because the basis of that hope is not what I'm going through. It's the promises of God. Fourthly, a delayed answer helps me to look to heaven, not earth. And then finally, a delayed answer directs me to trust God and not myself. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. That's what the prophet Jeremiah said. Cursed is the man who makes flesh his strength. This is a call to be intimate with God. You see, when we think that when we get what we want in our time, in our way, then we're getting what's best for us according to desires of our own heart. That's just the way we are. Not true, the Lord says. Let's think about it. If a child received what they wanted in their time, in their own way, do you think that they would be developed as a healthy person over time? No. You would have a spoiled brat. That's why no is a good answer for a child. No, not this, yes, this. That's a whole nother sermon, right? The discipline of a child. You know what I'm talking about. We've seen it in the marketplace. Kids out of control, are you kidding me? Where the kid is running the house? That's just, unfortunately, they just don't know. You know, it makes sense that God would do it this way when we understand the scriptures and we just understand the world around us in wisdom. Think about this. All the great stories have time inserted into them. The character Christian, if you ever read Pilgrim's Progress, he passed through many trials in a span of time before reaching his destination in heaven. Frodo, remember Frodo in the Lord of Rings? Enduring the rigors of suffering and time before victory over darkness is secured, and arriving eventually in what is called the Undying Lands, a place where there's no more death. Or the Greatest Generation. Why is the boomers called the great, or not the boomers, they're called, what's the name of the people who went through World War II? The Greatest Generation. I think that's what they're called. That was a tough time, the Depression, World War II, and yet, like, the industrial manufacturing might of America just came roaring when things settled down. I'll never forget this beautiful book I read on Ernest Shackleton. Everyone heard of Ernest Shackleton and his boat called the Endurance? This goes way back to 1914. He and a crew of 28 men left to accomplish one goal, and that was to cross the entire continent of Antarctica. No one had done it at that point. Except his ship, the Endurance, never made it even to the continent. It got stuck in ice and eventually sank. The crew was forced to abandon ship just a few hundred miles from Antarctica. We're talking harsh weather. What followed was one of the greatest survival stories of the 20th century. They spent days, months floating on ice floes in the Southern Ocean, a barren, uninhabited island 800 miles away from any civilization. Desperation, Shackleton and three men, they leave 800 miles by lifeboat to South Georgia Island. They return after 492 days, leaving these other 20 plus men behind. Miraculously, not one of the men lost their life. Listen to what he wrote in a book years later. It was to express his gratitude to his crew and to God. To God. He says, when I look back at those days, I have no doubt that providence guided us. Not only across the snowfields, but across the storm-white sea that separated Elephant Island from our land place on South Georgia. I know that during that long and racking march, when it was particularly brutal, 36 hours over an unnamed mountain before he was able to, they carried this boat over this mountain. Glaciers of South Georgia. It seemed to me that there were four of us, not three of us. I said nothing to my companions on the point, but afterward, Worley, one of his companions, said, "Boss, I had this curious feeling on the march that there was another person with us." Crean, the third guy, confessed the same idea. He said, "One feels the dearth of human words. It seems like there's someone else with us." They were all feeling the same thing. Listen to what he says. "In the roughness of moral speech, I can't describe that which is intangible, but I record our journeys, and they would be incomplete without a reference to a subject very near to our hearts, and that subject is of God." Why do we have to be brought to such places of desperation before we learn to depend on God? God wants to change us. God wants us to pray unceasingly. He inserts time to change us to the people he wants us to be. And then finally, this is our last point here. God will answer us in his time. That's good news. We need that. Look at verses 6 through 8 with me. The Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God," this is Jesus speaking now, "will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get their justice and quickly." Now, scripture is not casual, by the way, about this point. God promises us many, many times that our prayers will be answered. Psalmist prayed, Psalm 3 and 67. "To the Lord I cry out loud, he answers me from his holy hill. God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer." Isaiah 58. "You will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he'll say, here I am." Matthew 7, Jesus said, "Ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Ask anything in my name and I will do it." John 14. But here's the key. Justice and answered prayer comes in God's time, not our time. And when we pray in the name of Jesus, we're really saying that, "Lord, I'm surrendering the outcome to you. I'm surrendering everything to you, that this mess that I'm in, or the mess of this world that's in, that you're the one who can straighten it out as I pray." We understand that God inserts time into answered prayer, and we learn to trust God for his reasons for delay. We learn to trust God that he hears us, and a delay is not only an answer, but is also at times the most loving response from God. I want us to point out one final observation in this parable. Look at verse 8 with me. It's a curious word about the timing of answer prayer in this parable. Jesus uses the word speedily or quickly. I don't feel like it's speedily or quickly. Especially, I think quickly is like a few minutes. Maximum a few days. But listen to what 2 Peter says. "With God, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. Whoa. If you believe in a young earth, that means this earth was created about 6,200 years ago, throughout all this evolutionary gobbledygook, I call it gobbledygook. and all this old, and there's a lot of reasons. We can teach a whole course on that. We've done that before. But all of human civilization, less than a week old from God's point of view, but 1,000 years is a day. So when God tells us he's going to straighten out the mess here on earth and do it quickly, he's calling us to pray and to wait on him and is inviting us to trust him that in his time, his way, injustice, suffering, the tears of life will one day be resolved. Now, my dear friends from India are here. They know what I'm talking about. So I'm just going to share a little bit of a story. I have something different in my sermon, by the way. So we'll just throw that away, right? But these guys are here, so. It's probably around 1990. I'm in India for my first year. I'm learning language. John had been there already for a couple of years. And we're getting ready to start our first Bible study. And we're going to call it Parameshwar Sing Song. We took the English word sing song, so we had to teach them. And Parameshwar, which means God's sing song. That was the name of this Bible study. So the first year up to that point, I was in bed for about 4 or 5 months. I got hit with dengue fever, multiple bouts of dysentery. I had to flee the city, sick, going to the mountains. And I came back from the mountains with hepatitis, and I was in convalescence for 3 months. That doesn't sound like answer prayer, Pastor Joe. So with what energy I had, I went to the first Parameshwar Sing Song, and it was a disaster. A disaster on steroids. The hosts of that Bible study had a big marital spout. I mean, they were fighting like dogs and cats, and the whole thing got disbanded. Okay, we'll try next week. So we try having it the following week. Parameshwar Sing Song, right? This time, the father comes in a raging drunk, and he breaks up the meeting. And I realized with John at this point that the devil is trying to stop this work. And so this was the plan. John would do the Bible study, and I would stay back in my room, which was about an eighth of a mile away on the river, and I would get on my knees and pray during that study. That was the plan. And we began to see God answer over time. Eventually, over a period of a number of years, almost 10 years, we saw a group of leaders and about 6 fellowships, house fellowships established. But I also had to leave in 1999 because of sickness. And when I was leaving on the train station, and John and I prayed and talked about this, it seemed to me it was so fragile, it was just going to fall apart, the whole thing. I just remember leaving with tears in my eyes. There were a few of the elders that we had appointed saying goodbye, and I was just had sorrow in my heart. I just didn't feel like it was going to last. It didn't feel very strong. Well, I eventually came to this church in 2004, and I decided in 2006 to go back with a team from here. We went from a team, remember, Diane? And you were there, right? You came in and met us. And we went to one of those fellowships, and he got this book out, notebook. And during that period of time that we were away, this one man got called by God and planted 23 more fellowships. They had them all written down. He'd go around on a motorcycle. He was like the Apostle Paul, this kid. I'm talking about a young guy, like 23, 24. By the way, that's the best time to do this when you're young. I'm an old broken down man. If I go back, it'll probably kill me to do anything like that. And I just couldn't believe it. Prayer. Answered prayer. It's the only plausible explanation that God in his favor answered our prayers. We're talking years of praying, not just days of praying, years of praying, years of crying out to God, years of longing for His presence. Now, I want to ask you a personal question this morning. Do you think the kingdom of God is within you? I hope you say yes. If you don't, maybe you need to do business with God, because the first step is to call upon the name of the Lord. And Scripture says you'll be saved. You'll be have new life, be born again, and you'll see the kingdom of God. Now you have that. You see the kingdom of God, but you're distracted by the world. Remember Jesus gave the parable, the sower and the seed? That parable, some fell on hard ground. People were not willing to receive it. Then there are the other three kinds of ground that this seed falls on. One is rocky soil, thorny soil, and good soil. The rocky soil and the thorny soil is because of the cares of this world, distractions of this world, the pleasures of this world, the sufferings of this world. What happens is people lose heart. And as they lose heart and the world starts beating them down, instead of learning through it and growing in faith and being changed and transformed by God, they lose heart and that seed withers and dies. That's what it says, the parables. But when it falls on good ground, that's retaining the word of God in prayer, it can grow up to 30, persevering now, with patience, 30, 60, 100 fold. That's the promise of God. Now, if you believe the kingdom of God is in you, that means every single person here has a purpose. I can't tell you what that is. You can, as you seek God in prayer. But it requires persistence. Again, again, and again, we go to the Lord. Think God tires of us, hearing from us? What do you think? Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the scriptures and the transforming power of Christ in our lives. Lord, without your spirit and your power, we would truly be nothing. But we thank you, Lord, that you, who started a work in us, will complete it on the day of Christ. We thank you for that, Lord. Help us, as the Lord Jesus invites us, to not lose heart, but be willing, like this widow, to go again and again and again to you. Help us to persevere in prayer, that our lives may be transformed and changed into the people you want us to be. Help us to discover our purpose, Lord, and what it means to be a subject of this glorious kingdom that you're working out in all of eternity. Help us toward that end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the previous message. We pray that you were blessed by it. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org.